Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. All right, then let's hear God's call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Just a moment. Consider this. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's not referring to the people after the second coming. If we are in Christ, then we are risen with Christ, and we are with Christ now, which is why the apostle calls us to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, and where we in him also are now sitting. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for that great teaching of your word, of our union with Christ, our union with his death, his burial, his resurrection. And even though our bodies and our souls are here on this earth, we are in Christ. And so now we are before you in heaven. We do ask that you help us to keep our minds focused on where Christ is and where we are and where we will be for all eternity, because of our union with him. It is so easy to be distracted by the cares and the concerns and the joys of this life that we forget that we are united with Christ and he is at your right hand. Grant to us, we pray, that we would be focused on the things which are above and that Christ would be glorified by that. That we would be focused on the things which are above right now and through every other day of the week. We beg this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, beginning at the first verse, let's hear God's inerrant word. And after these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord Yahweh, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed in Yahweh, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. May God bless the reading of his word. And let's turn then to the Apostles' Creed found on page 845 in the back of your hymnals. We will confess the faith that God has given to us in his word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Scripture reading is from James chapter 2. And we'll be reading from verse 18 through 26. Let's hear God's inerrant word. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone or only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and the time we have to come and meet with you, to bring to you our gifts, our petitions, to come and hear you speak to us through the reading of your word, through the pronouncement of your benediction and your call to worship, and even through the exposition of your word this morning through the sacrament. Grant that we would hear, that we're not simply putting in an appearance, but actually hearing you speak to us, calling us, correcting us, encouraging us. Help us to put aside for the moment the things that concern us with our jobs, our home, our families, with our bills or our savings. Certainly, Lord, to put aside for the moment the joys, the triumphs, and the pain, the agony of our sports teams or our politics. Anything and everything, Father. Let us put it aside, and as the apostle calls us, and as you called us to worship, to fix our mind on the things which are above, where Christ is, where you are, and where we are right now. Though we're in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, we are before your throne in heaven. Help us to focus on that, we pray. Pray for our nation. We pray, Father, above all for our nation, that you would grant to your church repentance for her many sins, her neglect of biblical truth, her denial of biblical truth, and her complacency, her looking at numbers instead of looking at souls. Because, Father, if you would wake your church and return her to her purity, or at least the best purity we could hope to have here on earth, then it would be a positive benefit for the nation at large. It's the best gift you could give our country, is revival of your church. And we beg of you that you would. Finally, we pray for those who protect us. Next weekend, we celebrate our nation's birth, our Declaration of Independence, which was purchased, like our salvation, by blood. Not blood nearly so precious, and it did not purchase anything nearly so precious, but it was purchased by blood and preserved by blood. And we pray for those who are willing to shed their blood to keep us safe. And our greatest prayer for them is that the blood of Christ would be applied to them, they would come to know him and be washed by him and made pure for him. We beg these things, Father, of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. In this passage, we're going to be dealing with the bulk of it next week in far greater detail than I can do in 7 minutes. That's what we have left before we start communion. Nevertheless, we need to at least start here, and we need to note in verse 21 that when James uses the word justified, he's not using it in the same sense that Paul does in Romans chapter 4. Furthermore, that's made even clearer by what Paul and James are referring to. Both of them quote the same verse. Verse 23 of James, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We read that verse earlier in its original location in Genesis chapter 15. But look at what James is referring to in verse 21. The offering up of Isaac as a sacrifice. That's some 30 years later. And yet James and Paul go back to Genesis 15. And that's extremely important. It's extremely important because James and Paul are not arguing against one another. But you might think of them as being back to back, facing two separate foes. For one thing, if it is correct, and I think it is, that James may well be the first book of the Bible, it is quite possible Paul has not yet begun his ministry. So Paul's writings and Paul's concerns are not facing James. James is facing other concerns. James is facing the concern about when you talk about faith, what kind of faith are you talking about? We saw that somewhat in the past. When we look at verse 19, that demons believe and tremble, remembering that Greek in this particular situation is not nearly as wealthy as English is, with a host of words to talk about faith, trust, reliance, and so forth. Belief. English has faith and belief. Greek's got one word to cover all of those and other concepts, because I believe in George Washington. I grew up where he crossed the Delaware, standing in the boat, demonstrating he's a soldier, not a sailor. Well, at least the painting has him standing in the boat. I don't think he was that stupid. I certainly don't think that those Massachusetts fishermen and crabbers would have let him stand up in the boat. I have seen the ice on the Delaware, not the ice they had then, but I've seen it pushed up onto River Road, going to school every morning in the winter. I believe in George Washington, but that's the kind of belief that the demons have. It's a knowledge of truth. That's part of what faith is, but that's not all. James is concerned, and we'll deal with this more next week in greater detail. James is concerned that faith without works must mean there's not real faith. That faith which doesn't produce anything is dead. It's non-existent. That the whole point, again, we'll deal with this in greater detail next week, verse 22, by works faith was made perfect, in the sense that works is the object of what faith will achieve down the road. But both James and Paul go to Genesis 15 because that's the starting point with Abraham. By the way, both James and Paul are doing typical rabbinical teaching. For the Jews, when you're talking about things like faith and practice, you go to Father Abraham or you go to Moses. There's the old joke that for Jews that when you die and go to heaven, that you are met and God says, I want that you should meet Moses. Cute joke, but that's kind of the standard. So we have rabbinical studies being presented to us here. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, but believed what? Let's just go back there for a moment. Genesis 15. In verses 4 and 5, God promises him that Eleazar of Damascus, a slave born in his house, who is his heir will not be his heir. But someone who will issue from his own body, his own son, will be his heir. Now, we know that there's going to be the problem with Ishmael coming up, and the questions there, and then the promise that's not Ishmael, but Isaac. And then God takes him outside. The other night, Janet and Blaine and Lynn and I went out to see the Northern Lights, and they didn't bother showing up. The mosquitoes did. We got to see some stars, and it was pretty nice, but it was still too much light to really see the stars. I think the only time I've really, really seen the stars was on a Boy Scout camp out somewhere in some private land, southeastern Nebraska, far from any lights. It just blew me away how many stars there are. Count them, if you can. So shall your seed, your descendants be. And then we have, he believed Yahweh. God made a promise, and Abraham believed the promise. And that is accounted, reckoned, imputed, to use various English words that are used to translate this, as righteousness. That is exactly what Paul and James are concerning themselves with. That God accounts it as righteousness, attributes it to us. Brothers and sisters, we have a promise as well. We have the promises that when Paul talks in Romans 4 about Abraham and quotes that reference, but we have these promises. Romans 10:11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do we believe those promises? For James, his concern, again, we'll go back to this next week, his concern is that if you have believed in those promises, then there's going to be a fruit. And that's going to prove, and hence his word, use of the word justify, a justification of your claim of faith, might be one way to phrase it. A justification of your claim of faith by the works. But you don't have the works before you have the faith. For neither James nor Paul, the focus is still, do you believe God? Have you trusted in, relied upon, clung to his promises as your hope, as your only hope? Now, it's not just the time that caused me to focus on that. It's also this table. Because that's what this whole point of the table is. When we stand here, we do two things as we come to this table. First of all, we portray Christ crucified. Not a re-crucifixion. This isn't the Mass. This is the Lord's Supper. But he's still portrayed. His body was broken for us, and the sign and seal is there before us. And his blood was spilled for us, and the sign and seal is there. We proclaim his death, the Apostle Paul says, as we take the supper. But we also proclaim that we have believed in him. We have trusted in him. We do rely upon him. We take the fact that Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the God who makes and keeps promises. And we're relying on that. That we have nothing in our hands to bring save our sins. We only have Christ. Have you believed God so that it would be reckoned to you as righteousness? Then this table is for you. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, we thank you for, before us by the signs and seals, Christ being proclaimed, being portrayed for us. We thank you also, Father, that we are making a confession of our faith. We are swearing that Christ has died for me, and I have trusted in him. And you, the God who makes and keeps his promises, have kept the promise that whoever calls on him shall be saved. So let us come to the table, Father. But I would beg, if there is one, even one here, who has not taken you at your promise, that this would be the day. this would be the day, whether it's right here and now at this very moment, and that would be wonderful, or later in the day as they sit and ponder these things, that you would create in them faith and repentance, that they would turn from their sins and turn to Christ in faith and accept his sacrifice for them, to accept your promise that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Feed us on Christ, we pray. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and the repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. This is fitting for those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, take a moment to examine our minds and our hearts to understand whether or not we do discern what this table is all about, to the end that we may come and partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, we come, as we've confessed, as guilty, polluted, defiled sinners, in desperate need of a salvation that you have provided for us in Christ Jesus. We ask your blessing upon the sign and seal of his body, the bread, that he who was the bread of life was broken for us, that we might be made whole. As the prophet said, that with his stripes we are healed. Bless it to us not merely for the small amount of physical nutrition, but bless it to us as the sign and seal of his body, that we would have spiritual nourishment, that we would draw our life from him, that we cannot live separate from him. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we have been told in your word that life is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away our sins. only the blood of the Lamb of God. He who is the water of life gave his life for us. And so we ask your blessing upon the cup. Again, not for the small amount of physical nutrition that's contained therein, though we give you thanks for that as well, but for what it is the sign and seal of, the blood of Christ that has washed us and made us clean. The blood of Christ that has taken away the scarlet sins we have and left us white as snow. We ask that you bless it to us as the sign and seal of the life that we have in Christ, that we would grow and be nourished by him. And we pray this of you in his precious name. Amen.
Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it."
Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for your love for us, that you would send your Son, and his love for us, that he would come. For the work of the Spirit and his love for us, in that he applied that redemption to us in space and time. Not to the whole church all at one time, but to each individual as you foreordained. And you have called us here to worship you and to glorify you. And there is no greater glory that we can give than what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Glorify our Savior, our Father, and the Spirit of life in us and through us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.